Amen. Sunshine, even on a cloudy day, there's sunshine in your soul. You can kneel for those, with those that have just joined us, so that we can all pray together before we share the sermon. Please kneel. Ooh. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for continuing this presence all throughout the rest of our lives. And all of eternity, of course, because then we'll be walking with the robe of light right on us. And so thank you, Father, so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the light of rain when that day comes, so that we can go forth and glorify you and get as many people to hear the truth as possible. Well, they're all going to hear it, but hopefully some will embrace it. And thank you, Father, for keeping us safe as we do this work now, as well as during those times when it's going to be very difficult. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is forever our King, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. Where are my notes? I know they're around here somewhere. I forgot to get them on screen, so give me a minute. Let's see something. Okay, yeah, here it is. Yeah, this was, why Jesus speaks in parables and stuff like that. But I'm going to explain why Jesus speaks in parables, as well as explain this parable. And this is something I hope will bless a lot of hearts, because it's going to reveal just how important it is to read the Bible every day, especially now. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that don't realize what's going on, but maybe some are starting to realize it, especially when the Pope announced he wants the climate change to be enforced by 2027 and a one world government by 2030. That means if he gets his wish, we're going to be home in heaven by 2031 or 2030, depending upon what time of the year he gets those things done. You know, because one world government happens at the end of Plague 6, and the plagues fall within a year, and there's only seven of them. And the last one falls when they're all dying. So, and since next Sabbath is Q&A, and the next Sabbath after that is Testimony Sabbath, I've decided to share all of this in one sermon so as to not break it up into two parts that are going to be weeks apart, because it's too important to do so. But it's not going to drag that long on, because usually I like to keep the sermons around 30 or 40 minutes, so I'm thinking I'll be 45 minutes, because this just came. As I was in prayer in the woods, the little forest I got behind the house here last week, a thought came to mind regarding parables, and seeing how I hadn't yet been given a sermon for today's Sabbath, I looked into this to see if it was something the Lord was giving me for a sermon, as it appears that's exactly what he was doing. Because that's just how it usually works. It either comes in prayer or... I would think, in the 80 percentile, it's while I'm in prayer, I'll get a sermon. And it doesn't necessarily have... I'm not asking for a sermon, and I never do. I take that back. I think there's like maybe 10 times in the last 30-something odd years since I started preaching that I have asked him for what should be declared. It's amazing how he does this, by the way. Sermons can come from someone asking a question in an email, or on the phone, or even face-to-face, but they can come in a dream. They can come during the morning or the midday or even the evening prayer, or as happened a few times in the past, even though I already had a sermon, let's say, for a particular Sabbath, all ready to go, noted out, even on the website, with the Bible verses. The Lord, this has happened more than once. I love it when he does this, though, because now I have another sermon I could preach later, but 9 times out of 10, I get like hundreds of sermons I haven't shared yet. And so the Lord will awaken me in the middle of the night and give me a completely different sermon for the following Sabbath morning. Or as they did this time, I was in the midday prayer in the woods watching the squirrels eat what I just put out for them. And it's amazing to see them try to get a giant peanut inside their little pouch. But that's a whole other story. And so just so you know, if you feed the squirrels, those of you that have bird feeders and the squirrels are attacking the bird feeders, hey, feed the squirrels. They won't mess with the bird feeders. You know, and it's fun to watch them. I mean, you sit out in the woods, what I have is like a cat bowl out there filled with feed, you know, like squirrel feed. And there's a couple other spots that I'll put the squirrel feed for other squirrels, tree squirrels and ground squirrels. And then, of course, there's three spots that I know mice frequent, and I feed the mice, these little field mice. They are so cute. And so in order to be able to explain, you know, why Jesus spoke in parables, because I want to just get right into this, but it's really fun to watch squirrels eat. You know, I mean, you can literally be sitting 2 feet away from them, and they'll walk underneath your chair and everything. They get used to you, especially if you don't move much. But in order to explain why Jesus, you know, spoke in parables, I need to allow him to share one, and then allow him to explain the parable, and then share another one that pertains directly to us in the last days, or actually every Christian in the last 2,000 years, in fact. And he does this really quickly between two parables, because they're one attached to the next. But the one about the last days, you know, like this one parable is about all Christians for the last 2,000 years, but the one is even more so for our day, end-time society kind of Christians, wherein some of us need to get deeper into his word so as to have all we need to stand firm in the coming days when all the attacks Satan has been planning to hit us with, wherein he's going to tempt us in ways that he never did before because he needs to catch us off guard. Just like he's been holding off on pushing up commandment number 4 to attack. Because look at Esther's day, and then you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day, and then, of course, Daniel's day. Or even during the days of Pharaoh, you know, when the Jews were all locked up in Egypt, Satan always attacked the people of God using the commandments of God. But he never used commandment number 4. He just made them forget it in Egypt, of course. But he never used it in Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego's, Daniel's, or Esther's day. He didn't use commandment number 4. Why? Well, for the same reason he's using the mask right now. He's not going to pull the ace out of his sleeve until he makes sure that everything is set up the way he needs it to be set up. And so that's why he did what he did in Daniel's day and Esther's day. You know, commandment number 1, 2, and 3. He didn't touch 4 until the timing's right. He didn't want to mess that up. But he didn't seem to realize how powerful that loud cry is going to be. But that doesn't matter. You know, Jesus speaks of this parable near the end of Mark chapter 4, but I'm going to read verses 1 down to get to the parable above it. And so let's start. So it's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34. If you don't see anything on, like say if you're on the text chat listening on WTPR, well, right there on that page, that's, you're hearing my voice, that's the window behind. That's why I make it, when you click to the text chat, it comes to a new window. The one behind it has the notes. So you just scroll underneath that little click, you'll see these notes. So, okay, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34, it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside," of course, Jesus. "And they were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and gathered them up." Hold on a second here. Let me just do something real quick. I want to make sure someone's here listening. Okay, I'll just leave it like that for now. All right, so the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. A lot of people miss this. But these fowls, in the current context, represents a demon. Oh, no, wasn't you? Well, somebody else, you know, I got a text from somebody else here. Yeah. Oh, okay, on YouTube. Okay, all right. Let me just tell him. All right, I'll just put in the name. He'll know what I'm talking about. But yeah, okay, good. Nice to see that you're here. Love you, by the way. So again, the fowls in the current context represents that of a demon. All right, and if you want proof on this, Jesus is going to give it to you in a few moments here in these parables, twice, in fact. But if you scroll down in the notes, right there, if you click that link, well, you'll have to, of course, get the URL on the top of the notes, which I'll scroll up here in a minute. But you'll notice I did a study on the book of Revelation, and I show absolutely every symbol in Revelation, what it actually means. And I only let the Bible define them. And every verse that I found that defines the symbols, I underline where the definition is. Well, the bird, click that. It'll show you that the bird, it could be an angel, a good one, or a fallen one, as well as one that shares truth or one that shares deception. In this case, and Jesus will prove it for you here in a moment, it's a demon. It's going to share deception, okay? Okay. And if you want to see, if you want to see all the notes, right here on the top of the stream or on the screen, you'll see it. That link that'll show you how to get there to these notes, and then you can click that link on the bottom. It's so. But I only mention that now, you know, the thing about the birds, because I want it to be in your memory as we continue on. So please keep that in mind. So verse 5 says, and some of the seeds, of course, that the sower was sowing, it says some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. We've all seen that in nature. Well, nature emulates truth in amazing ways. I mean, seriously, everybody goes to bed at night, right? And they wake up in the morning. Well, everybody's going to die, except, of course, the Gideon band. And everybody's going to wake up at the second coming, right? So, anyway, verse 6, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Sun representing the light, and of course, the, you know, the darkness can't handle it, so it scorches and going on. But I'm not going to define every symbol. I'm just going to read on. So verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Right? And then verse 9 says, and he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. In other words, they wanted to know, what did you mean? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Why? Well, because they're alone with Jesus. Or like we can be when we're alone in study or alone in prayer. I'll get to that later. And then he finishes by saying, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. In other words, the parables not only prevent the wicked from seeing the deeper truths we see, because they will use such truths against the people of God, because God's not a meanie, he's not a tyrant, he's not preventing them purposely from getting salvation. No, he just wants to protect you and me. All right? So being in the form of a parable, as it is, this will allow, also move those with the Berean heart that love the Lord to seek to know the meaning the Lord is trying to convey with the parable, which means we're going to do more study. And it's exciting. And so they will be moved to look deeper into his word so as to dig up that pearl of great price, which is also alluding to yet another parable. And so the Holy Spirit moves those that love the Lord in this way so that they can get precious pearls of truth that not only educates, it also softens the stony heart to better understand and then proclaim his truth with absolute clarity and love. And so verse 12 says that seeing they may see, you know, now Jesus is again talking about the wicked, because he says, I'm speaking in parables, because if I don't, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. You know, he's given a parable so they won't get it. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, some people will take that one way out of context and say that, okay, there you go. Jesus is mean. He's preventing them from being converted. But no, that's not what he's saying here. He shares the parables to prevent them from being saved is not how he's doing it here. What he means is that they don't want the truth because they love sin and fear being saved. You know, because if they're being saved, it's going to prevent them from having the sinful things that they crave in life. They don't care about being forgiven. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 proves that hands down. There's billions of people out there saying that they're Christians just to take away their shame. They don't care about being forgiven. They want to be considered Christians, but they don't want to give up their sin to do it. As I said so often before, and even experienced in my own heart before finding Jesus, the wicked fear that if they be converted, they would have to give up their sinful ways, and they simply aren't ready to do this. You know, this is like those that refuse to read the Bibles or go to church to this day. They don't want to upset their cushy lifestyle, no matter how poor they are physically or even spiritually. Because life is life, no matter if you got a lot of money in your pocket or you don't. It still can be considered fun, depending upon where your vices are or where the Lord is in your life. And so they see and hear bits and pieces of truth when presented to them by someone near them or even a preacher. But at the same time, they refuse to believe it because accepting it would mean conversion. And conversion means giving up their sin. And they basically refuse to do that. And yes, this means we are all our own worst enemy. But at the same time, the blame lays squarely on the shoulders of Satan, who uses our flesh against us to see things the way he prefers and not as our Lord prefers. And so there's the paradox, wherein Satan's doing it, but at the same time we allow him to do it to us, because we agree with him that reading the Bible is not going to change anything, when in fact it's going to change everything. I couldn't believe it when I found, well, I did believe it because I saw it with my own eyes. But yeah, I was into a lot of sin before I was a Christian, and I didn't want to give up all that stuff. But there were certain things I wanted to give up, yeah, but other things, no. And then when I found out what the things I can do as a Christian, oh, it floored me. I mean, I recall when I first opened up the Bible after accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, and how certain questions I had were finally answered. Yeah, sure, it was a little bit difficult to read at times, but he always made sure I got to a verse I could understand. And I also found that not only did I no longer do the sinful things I did before, it proved Satan lied to me, claiming I was going to have a hard time giving up all those sinful things if I cracked that book open. I also found I can now do things I never could do before, because now the Lord's actually helping me. But anyway, let's see how Jesus defines the symbols in the parable, because we know that at verse 10, the disciples asked him to explain it. And so, continuing from verse 13, because we already read 11 and 12, it says, "He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" All right? "The sower soweth the word." So the seeds are scripture, the truth, right? "And these are they by the wayside." Okay, the first time, the sower, the stony ground, where the word is sown. "But when they have heard," Satan, remember the fowls? "But he said, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." And so again, remember the fowls, Jesus, or the birds, Jesus mentioned earlier in verse 4. When he started to explain how the seeds, which we know is the word of God, and how they landed after sowing them, because there's all different hearts out there, there's all different paths. That's why the sower's, doing it near a path. And so he said, "It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Remember, he said that in verse 4. And so now we see clearly the prophetic connection for the definition of the bird. Jesus just declared the birds to be that of Satan. So going on from verse 16, he says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receiveth with gladness." You ever hear the term, people say, "Oh, that's a phase that guy's going through." You know, all of a sudden you find Jesus Christ, you're on fire. Jesus is like, you go out in the street and say, "Jesus loves you." Every time, one of my little brothers did that, where when he found Christ, he was on fire, and he would just come up to a complete stranger and says, "Hey, Jesus loves you." You know, I couldn't do it that way, because that would anger some people in our neck of the woods. I snuck at him differently, right? And but his excitement went away. It hits. In other words, his seeds hit stony ground. He was on fire, and all of a sudden he just calmed way down. And then verse 17 says, talking about those seeds that hit the stony ground, "They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And so, like when my wife and I left the Catholic Church, we were attacked on a regular basis. First, it was lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy, huggy-huggy stuff, try to get us back in a Catholic church. But then when they saw that that wasn't working, then it was hatred and anger and persecution and all that. Same thing they did to my little brother and all of my other siblings that left the Catholic church. But they all went back in. But anyway, the affliction that Jesus speaks of here is when the soul is hearing the Bible truth, realizes the sin they love to do is no longer being allowed. If they choose no longer to stay in the Bible daily, it offends them. And so they choose to go back to their sin they have known and loved all their lives, therefore condemn themselves for all eternity. And then they're going to die in hellfire. And on the other hand, the persecution mentioned here is like I just said, you know, threats of violence, death levied against them for being a Christian, whatever, as well as being kicked out of the family, getting whatever. It's just all sorts of ways. I mean, even today, it goes so far as to, because in these last days, we see even more so where some Christians, I remember they made a big, I did a video about this too. A young girl said, "I loved Jesus, but I denied him to prevent from being killed." And they put a front page, whole nine yards. Why? To get a lot of people used to the idea, oh yeah, you can deny Christ so you can stay alive and proclaim the truth to others and hopefully they'll find Christ. No, if you deny Christ, you just accept the mark of the beast. Now, of course, the mark hadn't been enforced yet when that article came out, which is obvious. And so hopefully she has repented since then, but yeah. Because the Muslims are out there killing Christians left and right. And so a lot of people are fearful, but a lot of people are letting them kill them because they know. And some of them are Catholics, yeah, because they don't know any better. The Catholic Church, especially in the third world countries, the Catholics are, the people themselves have no clue how evil the Pope is or the priests. They have no clue. So you can't. See, that's why I never go after the people in the churches, because that's just not right. Unless, of course, well, no, I never do. You can't really, some people would define Matthew 18 as going after him and says, no, you're going to try to help them, like an individual that falls into sin. Then you bring Matthew 18 theology onto them. So anyway, so these people are threatened by the Muslims or whatever, and they're, it makes people fearful. And it can also be people close to the babes in Christ that are mocking them for being a Christian that gets them to deny Christ and go back there. Because a lot of people do it that way, too. They don't want to lose their friends. They don't want to lose their girlfriends, boyfriends, husbands, wives, mommy, daddy, brother, sister, whatever. But whatever's going to work is how Satan's going to go at you. So for some people, being ridiculed by friends and loved ones is just too hard for them to handle, literally, and having to, or just staring at a guillotine before they cave, because some people will go all the way up even past the time of buying and selling, but when they roll out the guillotines, some are going to get fearful. And that's why I made that one video about if you fear, you're going to hell. And it's not about fear. You can fear the guillotine, but you can't let it make you turn around and walk away. Yeah, because it's scary, you know, getting your head lopped off. It's scary, you know, but making it to the point where you turn around and walk away like that one girl did, she denied Christ to save her life, then you got the mark of the beast. That's why I made the video, you know, because we have a healthy, reverent fear of God. That's different. And yeah, it can be fearful to get pounded on or stoned or shot or killed or whatever. But that fear can't change you, because we know where fear comes from. Fear is not of God. It's only of Satan. And so to finish the parable's definition, Jesus now says this in verses 18 and on, "And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle..." Now, I like the way he goes right into this. He says unto them, because this is another parable. "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it shall come abroad." So a lot of people that, you know, they're pulling one over on God when they do this sin or do that sin. No, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops unless you confess it. Then it's all on Satan, and he has to deal with it. It won't be shouted from the rooftops. You won't have to be all embarrassed. Well, you're not even going to care about being embarrassed as plague as the eternal hellfire is about to turn you into ashes anyway. But finishing in this one area, verse 23 says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And the reason he says to hear is because if you don't study the word, you can't hear what I'm saying. It's just like if you don't study a language, you can't understand what the person's saying. I mean, remember when Jesus said in Matthew 19:23, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, I don't know if I put that verse in here. Yeah, it is. Okay. All right. Many wealthy people have, all of them, every single solitary person on the planet, especially in the last days, are going to hear it, but many wealthy people have heard the salvation message because regardless of their position in life, the Lord reaches out to every single person alive. I mean, after all, as we also know by what Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. You know, see, the problem with the rich is that when they hear the word, they again believe Satan like anyone else. You know, it doesn't matter, you're still human. And they believe that if they become Christians, they'll have to give up certain things that may or may not threaten their riches, because they don't really know. They think, well, I got to quit my job. And when you look at it, it says, no, you don't. Have you heard the term bloom where you're planted? You know, you can still work your job as a Christian, and then you'll be blessed even more. I remember before I literally got fired, first time in my life I ever got fired from selling life insurance, because I became a Christian, and all of a sudden everything was great. It was just sales left and right. Everything was going perfect, but the Lord didn't want me in there. And then when I did some, I made an amortization table on my computer at home because I got sick and tired of driving to the office to do these prospectuses for people that I was selling mutual life or stocks, bonds, money markets, whatever. So I'd do the programming at home. And so I found a glitch. And then I says, okay, this isn't right. I was selling this, telling the people within 3 to 5 years, sometimes 7, your policy's paid off for the rest of your life. You don't have to pay anything else. And I loved that policy because I don't really care for life insurance anyway. But I had no other way. I had to feed my family, right? And so I went to the office and used their computers, and sure enough, I didn't mess up the programming. The glitch was in their computer, too. No, it wasn't a glitch. It was that they lied to the students. So I called all my clients that I sold that policy to and says, cancel it. And I told them why. Well, I got fired for that. And so you can't... a lot of people are going to be threatened. Like, you know, I could have continued on in selling life insurance as the Lord proved to me because the blessings were there, but at the same time I couldn't continue on lying to the people. I could change the way I would sell the policies, but they fired me regardless because they couldn't understand, and I didn't have the ability to explain it well enough to them anyway. They wanted me out of there. But we see this in Hollywood all the time about how they think they'll have to change. They don't want to give up their sinful lifestyle, you know, because, like I said, everybody's going to hear the salvation message, because it doesn't matter where you are in life, you're going to hear it. And the reason I use Hollywood here is because a very sinful soul becomes famous, let's say. That person finds the Lord, changes their ways instantly. Remember Donna Summer? She was all about singing lustful things, and all of a sudden she became a Christian. Stopped instantly. But then I hear recently, maybe 10 years ago, she came back into the scene. So she went back eventually. But for decades, she was gone. You couldn't find her anywhere. It just kind of, like, there's a couple, I'm not going to mention any names, but there's people doing it now, too, that are getting very popular by using Christianity, acting like they're Christians, when it's just churchianity. It's all fake. But some of them will just go right back in. You know, they'll leave, and then all of a sudden they says, oh, well, you signed a contract, so if you try to leave, because Hollywood's smart. They got demons running the whole ball of wax there. They know you get them to sign a contract, because if all of a sudden they find Christ, because everybody's going to meet Christ. Satan knows that, and so get them to sign a contract. That way, this is okay, then you lose all your money, and you got to give some of us back, the money or whatever, and so they cave, and they go back to their sin. And their sinful ways, just sort of keep their money flowing, and eventually they go all the way back into sin. You know, most of them are like singers, will sing a few religious hymns like Elvis did, or do a Christmas special like some of them do, thinking that's all as well, I did my Christian duty, but then they go back to gyrating on stage like they're demon-possessed. But like anyone else, rich or poor, they're just another example of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types that were prophesied to run rampant in the end of days. And so, moving on, we're going to see how Jesus will explain in a moment, unless you have faith, we will all know, which we all know comes by reading his word. Because the only way to get faith is what you see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? And so, if you refuse to study the Bible daily, which is not that hard to do, you will not have the understanding to grasp what he just explained in the parable. And I'm not saying study like cramming for an exam. Studying the Bible is like reading, you start reading the verses, and like say you get to verse 7, and it says something in there you don't quite understand. Don't go to verse 8 till you understand it, even if it takes a few days. Trust me, I've been doing that for years. And so you get to the verse you can't understand it, so you stop there after about a half an hour, however much time you allot for yourself to do this, you know, and then the next day you pick it up in verse 8 again and try to go into it, and all of a sudden, a couple of days, 3 days later, boom, he reveals it to you, and then now you go to verse 9. That's studying. But you don't have to cram and stay up all night long. And no, that's not there is a final exam coming, but he's not a hard taskmaster. He's not a tyrant. And so verse 34. And so, let me just let him do this here. He said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So two things are outlined here. We must all be careful what we hear or listen to. What we allow ourselves to hear can affect us for the good or the bad, thereby blessing or crippling our walks, right? That's why we took the TV out of the house when the kids were young. We let it come back in when we moved out to the, you know, rural areas, because there was only two channels, and it was very easy to prevent our precious children from seeing things they shouldn't see. So by beholding Christ, we become changed to emulate Christ. That's the whole reason for finding him. He's not written in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And then he says, Paul saying this to the Corinthians, he says, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But if we put down the Bible, okay, because we're not open, we're not beholding it as in a glass anymore, we put down the Bible, then we have no choice but to behold the world. Because that's all that's left for us to be educated by, right? So James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24 warns that we should be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, remember what I said earlier about how we become our own worst enemies? I mean, if we stay out of the Bible, we will literally come to trust our flesh above the creator of our flesh. But continue on in James 1, verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you know, like the people that just go to church on the Sabbath and, yeah, I'm hearing it, I'm doing my Christian duty, and then as soon as they leave church, it's back to the same old, same old. And so, hearing of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You look into the law of God, which is the looking glass in prophecy, and you see that you broke that sin, you broke this commandment, that commandment. You turn around and walk away, put the Bible down, you know. And so, another way to look at this is when you watch bad movies, you listen to bad music, you listen to gossip, you play violent video games, or you listen to lies of any nature, they'll affect us in our daily walk, and then eternally, if allowed to fester on unchecked. I mean, you could read the Bible all day long, but if you also study the dirt on your neighbor and watch fiction, it will affect your ability to hear the word of God as well. You can't put you can't have the cup of God and the cup of devils on the same table. It's I can't remember the exact verse for that, but anyway, just as you are what you eat, you are also what you spiritually consume as well. You know, like people always say, you are what you eat. Well, you are what you read too. You are what you watch. I mean, how many of us have felt watching a movie? Because I remember this. I used to watch the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up stuff, you know. And you start to hate some of the people on screen, or the villains. Well, you just broke Command Order 6. You've committed murder in your heart. See, that's what the devil's going for, but a lot of people don't realize that. I mean, after all, did not Jeremiah 15, verse 16 clearly say it? The words were found and I did eat them. To eat the word is to study it, and not just once in a while, but daily. And seeing how studying the word is depicted as consuming it like a meal, feasting on Satan's word as it comes to us via movies, music, gossip, video games, and many other areas of life, his strange word works in the exact same way. He always emulates Christ, but puts an evil twist on it to make himself appear as a god. That's why Catholicism claims to be Christianity, and Protestantism claims to be Christianity, and Seventh-day Adventists, well, the leaders claim to be Christians. I would have a tendency to believe a lot of the Seventh-day Adventists, well, a lot of all the people in all the churches are real Christians, because Revelation 18, verse 4 wouldn't be written anyway, where he says, come out of her, my people. Eventually, his people are going to come out. But the leaders, at this point, no, they're wolves. And so, only with the Word of God can you grow righteous. But with everything else, yeah, you shrink towards wickedness. Remember that song, the kids... Yeah, play that song at the end of today's sermon, you know, read your Bible daily, you grow, and then if you don't, you shrink. Anyway, when we have a crippled eye when it comes to the truth, the other reason Christ said what he did in his deals with the fact that a crippled eye will judge things or even people in a bad way. And so if we mercilessly judge others, because this is the other toss of the coin when I said there was two points into why he said what he said about the judgment end of things. If we judge people without mercy by what we hear them do, regardless of if it's true or not, because that's where gossip likes to hang its ugly hat, then we're going to be judged in the exact same manner. In other words, if you have judged them in a way, well, let's say, you know, like say they do something wrong even, and even if it's true or not, if you do the exact same thing later on, your judgment falls upon you in the exact same way you designed it for them when you judged them. But if we bow to what we hear in the Word of God, we will be blessed with even more truth to better our walk. In fact, verse 25 in Mark 4 goes on to say, For he that hath, to him shall be given, and that he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Remember the parable of the talents? You know, just as the man that buried the one talent lost it all. That was in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 kind of a guy. The one that built his talents up in number due to his obedience unto the Lord, because when you keep reading the word, it's like a brand new book every morning. That, to me, I don't know. Well, I know how he does it, but could you imagine reading Shakespeare every day for decades? That'd be kind of boring. You know? But the Bible, it never gets boring. It's something like even this morning, again, 37 years into this book. Well, I would have to count the years as a Catholic that I read it for those 18 months, too, if I think about it, because that's what got me out of the Catholic Church. But yeah, the one guy, he was obedient. The Lord gives him more talents because as he sees he can trust you, he gives you more blessings. And so verse 26 says, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, because he's relating how nature matches truth. He says that the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. I know a few farmers out here, okay? I live out in farmland. And they all know that they can plant, they can seed, they can till the soil, they can seed it, they can water it, and even till the soil all year long to give it the extra oxygen it needs. They don't do that anymore, but they know nothing's going to grow unless the Lord gives the increase. That's why a lot of the farmers are religious, because they know, yeah, I can do this till I'm blue in the face. If the Lord doesn't give the increase, that's it. And even though science can explain the metamorphosis of what happens when a seed dies and then becomes a living plant and makes even more seeds, they can explain all that, yet they have no clue on how to actually do it without God's help. You know, well, when you dig into the Word of God, we cannot explain how the Lord makes that book so alive. In that, well, in my case alone, I've been reading it for many years. And still, when I read it each day, I gain new truth. and make new notes. That's why I praise God for eSort. This old software I used to use, I crashed it out because I put too many notes in it. And so eSort, I called the guy and I asked him, I think I emailed him. And I said, how much data can I put in each note? Because he says, you can put gigs in. It's an open-ended database. All right, great. That's all I needed here. And so that amazes me that the soil, you gain new truths from it every single solitary day. It's literally like reading a new book every day. That's why I mentioned Shakespeare. You can read it for 100 years and every day, the same book over and over again. It'll bore you out of your gourd. But the scriptures, no, it's a new book every morning. And so I just love it. It's, even though it's the same words. The same words every morning that I read, because I've read this Bible for a while. The way God opens it up each day is like you're reading a brand new book every single morning. And because He does this, our faith increases in the soil of the heart. And as we die to self and come alive in Christ, just as that seed that dies in the soil of the earth to become alive with fruit. Moving towards the end of what Jesus was teaching, we see Him saying the same truth now in a different manner. So moving on to verse 28, He says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that full corn in the ear." Right? That's wheat, actually, but the same thing applies to regular corn that we call corn in the U.S. But when the fruit, He says, "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately He putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" And I love what He says here, because this locks it down. This is the parable at the end of a parable. And this is amazing. And if you haven't heard anything I said earlier, please hear this. Because this floored me. And when the Lord opened this up to me many, many years ago. But verse 31 says, and here He's explaining faith. This is amazing. He says, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth." The mustard seed is a very, very tiny little thing. But did you catch that? Since we know the seed represents His word, He is saying here that the smallest speck of truth can turn a person into a mighty worker for the Lord that brings many into the fold. It has to start somewhere, right? And so it does. Verse 32 then says, and now listen closely as the demonic bird is about to be mentioned once again. Just like He mentioned in the previous, where that bird comes around at the start, well, now the bird comes around when you're a Christian. Because look what happened to that seed. It became a massive tree. Now look what Jesus says, because you kept reading the Bible, so the tree just got bigger, right? And the tree... it has many meanings in Scripture, but leaders as well as righteousness. Just like the palms and robes mean righteousness. That's why they put palms in their robes before Jesus as He was coming into the city, and they were saying Hosanna in the highest, because they were acknowledging His righteousness, and they didn't even realize it. But palms in prophecy means righteousness, as the robe. The robe could be wicked too. That's why a lot of us have dreams about walking around in our underwear. Because the Lord's trying to tell us, hey, you're naked. You don't have a good robe on. Read the Bible. So anyway, He says, but when it is sown, the seed, of course, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches. So that, now listen to this, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. We already learned that the fowls in the parable represent demons. Didn't Jesus already confirm that in verse 15 when He defined the birds in that first parable as Satan, who cometh immediately to take away the word of the sown in the hearts? Now we see the very same fowls or birds are being mentioned again. And some people might think that that's okay. Many assume those fowls are in the tree. It doesn't say they're in the tree, though, does it? No. A lot of people think it says it's in the tree. But Jesus said they're under the shadow of it. That tree represents our increased faith. Okay? Yet that's not what the Lord is illustrating here. even though that tree does represent, because if you study the scriptures, you do line upon line, precept upon precept, and get into prophetic study later on when you have even more meat, he's assuming, obviously, because especially for these last days, some people are going to get this, that the tree plays heavily here in regards to how we are going to have the faith to understand this, because he said the fowls of the air lodge under the shadow of it. And we all know what lurks in darkness, do we not? Each and every one of us have seen this happen to us personally when we first met Christ and got that little dinky seed, and then later when we started to grow in Christ and led others to him because our tree got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. When someone has great light like that, even though we're not puffing ourselves up or anything like that, because we really don't even realize it. You know, you don't really realize it. You know, and that's what keeps us humble, too. That's why I don't use my last name on the site. It's not about me. It's about Christ. I don't want to get all puffed up, right? And so when someone has great light, that's you and me and all of us that bring people in, the enemy of his souls, Satan, is always going to be close by, lurking in the shadows. Those little fowls are going to be under your tree, just waiting to pounce upon those that are drawn to the light that we represent, or no, the light that we present to them, better yet. We don't represent the light. Christ represents the light. And this is why we in the Seventh-day Remnant movement are often ridiculed, hated, declared peculiar, and even evil by those that have the same fruit as the birds that lurk in the shadows. For to come to the light means to have them exposed. Ever notice that? It also destroys their faith to come to the light. Remember this, the light shone on the seeds that land on the rocky soil? They got scorched. And so when they attack, they don't do so with scripture that places the truth we present in question, unless, of course, they're going after someone that's a babe in Christ. They'll use scripture out of context, but when they come to us, no, they won't. They'll just make stuff up because they know we can respond with scripture they cannot refute. And so they're going to use twisted scripture or even made-up theology and even edited spirit of prophecy stuff, because you cannot refute what God has written. That's why it's always best to just let the Bible speak for itself. Don't give opinion. You know, don't assume that the Bible means this or means that. Let the Bible define it. See, that's why I did that study about the symbols. Let the Bible define it. That way we have a big anchor of meat, scriptural meat, to be able to give people and say, well, you're just making that up. Yes. Oh, no, here's the verse. It says, you know, the birds mean demons in this context, obviously. So when speaking of Jesus, verse 33 goes on to say, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. So if we can hear this, it's only because he knows us that well. He teaches us day by day with bits and pieces from his word, so that after so many days or even years, you know, it takes to get us on the same page, he's on the exact same page by then. You know, in other words, he's on a page we can't reach even. We're going to be studying scripture throughout eternity because it's joyful to study it. It's amazing to grow. I mean, a lot of us have already gotten to that point where we can't wait in the morning to open it up because I just, you know, what are you going to show me today? I mean, because it shocks me every time how it's the same words, but now it has, and see, some will say it has different meanings. No, it never contradicts old light. It brings in more meaning. Oh, it's just like that tree. It's still a tree, but it's getting bigger, you know? And so, even if it takes years for us to get on the same page as he is, and we'll eventually become so strong in the war in the Word of God that our walks are going to be blessed and we are going to be hated. But that's just par for the course. He warned us of that too, just like he warned us of everything that's happening right now. So one day, like this is for the babes, of course, one day a babe in Christ, you know, get a seed of truth, or even a well-seasoned Christian, right? You know, you're reading your Bible, and all of a sudden you get another seed of truth. The next day, we get another seed. The next day, another seed, and so on and so on and so forth. All these seeds are going to eventually have a bountiful harvest, as promised. I mean, have you ever seen how Psalms 119, verse 32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments? I think it's scroll down. Oh, there it is. I got it in yellow right there in the notes for you. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. In other words, and I'll close with this. I got one more verse, two more verses to give, though. But the psalmist is saying here, he will pursue all of God's commands because he has expanded his understanding of his word to be able to do just that. A lot of people can't understand it, and so they can't walk that path yet until that one section of the path gets lit. And it's not going to get lit until the verse is understood. So truth is, this is how every Christian grows. But they can never grow to understand God's will unless they say in the word or stay in the word daily. You can't have a fruitful field with one seed planted in it 10 years ago. So many precious souls, or even last month, you know, or last week, you got to be in it daily. So many precious souls believe they only have to read the Bible one time, or they only have to read it once a week, or even a few times a year. But unless you read it daily, how can you have those seeds planted in the fertile soil of your heart? I mean, the word of Christ, Jesus Christ is the word made flesh, right? Isn't that what it says in the beginning of John? It's, or even in Matthew, too, if I'm not mistaken. But the how are we going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ if we don't sit down and let him talk to us every morning or evening, however, you know, when you read the Bible? I mean, seriously, if I married my wife back in 1978, gave her a big old hug and a kiss and say, "Hi, honey, I'm home," and that was it. That's the last thing I ever said to her for the last 45 years. How much of a relationship is that going to be? How good of a relationship, better yet, is that going to be? If I ever came up to her today after not saying things to her for 45 years, she's going to go, "Who are you?" It's the same thing with Christ. That's why he says, "Get thee away from thee. I do not know you." Because he does not know you. He's never had any conversations with you. He's never sat down with you. Well, yeah, maybe 10 years ago, but no, that's all forgotten. Because you chose to forget it. He gives you free will. And so finally, verse 4, or rather 34, says, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." In other words, when the common man or the people that didn't quite understand the way the apostles did yet, he spoke in parables, that he explained them to the parables. So in closing again, this reminds me of the walk of the serious and the obedient Christian. They hear of God's greatness in a sermon, or they see it in creation as they walk through a forest or something in the woods one day. But they still have not all they need to understand it. And so when they are alone with Christ in the Bible study, just as the disciples were when he explained the parables to them, Jesus then expounds onto the serious Christians all they need to hear so as to grow in the truth, just as did his disciples. Christ uses those bits and pieces of truth they heard in a sermon, in the wing of a butterfly days earlier, to build on the seed, or even the seed that's already in the soil of the heart, give them a little bit, you know, get the tree a little fatter. But if they refuse to read the Bible daily, they never see the little other bits of truth the Lord sends to them, because they never read in advance that he was going to send it that day. And they have to read it because that'll help them grow to be able to see those things. He needs to show them. And they're not going to be ready to gain salvation at death or at his second coming, whichever comes first, because by then all their seeds are forgotten and dead in the barren soil of their stony heart. Because if you don't water the seeds, you can water them yourself, right? We water seeds for other people when we preach or teach them. But you can water them yourself by just opening the Bible. And then the Lord gives the increase. He's still the only one that can give the increase. So if a farmer goes out there and puts a bunch of seeds in the field and doesn't water them, yeah, he's not going to have anything in October. But if they read the Word daily, the seeds have grown into a bountiful harvest. And when the Lord either awakens them or they change, you know, awakens them in the grave and, you know, and they go forth to meet the Lord in the air, or they're part of the Gideon band and they're changed in the twinkling of an eye, because the 144,000, they never die, and the 144,000 have to be alive right now, because if the Pope gets his way, you know, Jesus will be here in 9 years, right? If the Pope gets his way, because that only has to match the Father's timing. But the Pope is controlled by Satan, and Satan, with his Lucifer telescope out there in Arizona, he knows what he's looking at. We even see the cloud coming out of the Orion Nebula. But I'm not going to get into that time and space and the E equals MC squared stuff again, because I kind of muddied it up last night. But Matthew 25, verse 23 says this. His Lord said unto them, this is, you know, when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, or we're raising up from the grave, like if we die or part of the getting of death, and we see Jesus, this is what he's going to say. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And just so you know, the joy of the Lord is in fact heaven. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.